All right, so we're in chapter 19, Counsels for the Church, Mary Not an Unbeliever. And it says, there is in the Christian world an astonishing, alarming indifference to the teaching of God's word in regard to the marriage of Christians with unbelievers. Many who profess to love and fear God choose to follow the bent of their own minds, rather than take counsel of infinite wisdom. Capital I, capital W. In a matter which vitally concerns the happiness and well-being of both parties for this world and the next, reason, judgment, and the fear of God are set aside, and blind impulse, stubborn determination are allowed to control. Men and women who are otherwise sensible and conscientious close their ears to counsel. I got to tell you, this is just like echoes to my ears, because I don't know how many times I've seen what she's talking about here happen right in front of me. And even before I was a Sabbath keeper, I would counsel people because I was a preacher back then too. And they would ask me. And that was, you can't marry outside the faith, you know. And never seemed to, especially with the Sunday keepers, it really didn't hit any good ground because, you know, they weren't walking with Christ right anyway. So, but she says it's you know, these kind of people are usually, you know, sensible and conscientious. They close their ears to the counsel. They are deaf to the appeals and entreaties of friends and kindred and of the servants of God. The expression of a caution or warning is regarded as impertinent, meddling. And the friend who is faithful enough to utter a remonstrance is treated as an enemy. All this is as Satan would have it. He weaves his spell about the soul and it becomes bewitched, infatuated. Reason lets fall the reins of self-control upon the neck of lust. Unsanctified passion bears sway until too late. The victim awakens to a life of misery and bondage. This is not a picture drawn by the imagination, but a recital of facts. God's sanction is not given to unions which he has expressly forbidden. All right? And this is easy. This would be easy counsel too for, like, say, someone who's promiscuous, all right? Because especially in today's world, you know, like with like some of the TV shows in the 90s, I think, I don't know. I never really watched Friends, but I know how they were on TV. It was like it's just like with Seinfeld. If somebody had an eyebrow out of place, that was a reason to break up with them. And so when you think about it, and they're sitting there looking for counsel on whether they should marry someone or not, and they're making a decision to go ahead and marry them, saying, okay, wait a second. What's your past like? And how many lovers have you had, let's say, in the last year alone? So do you think that this is going to be for life? Oh, yeah. Okay, what about, you know, such and such, or so-and-so, or who was it, or, you know, and what's his name from 2 months ago, or 3 months ago, or 6 months ago, or last year? How long did that relationship last? And when you met that person, you know, that woman or that guy, wasn't it, you know, BFF, best friends forever, as well as, you know, husband and wife possibility? It's, you know, it's, they never seem to realize that. Yeah, especially when they start getting up closer to the 30s. The women, let's say. Guys could care less. You know, I'll get married in my 50s. It don't matter. A woman thinks she's a spinster. Even in today's world, it's weird. You know, like an old maid if you don't get married at a certain time. But it doesn't matter with the age. You know, because especially in today's society where, you know, like with two income families and stuff like that, a lot of women have careers that some even blow the doors off of some of the men. So it really doesn't matter when it comes to that end of the spectrum. So, you know, the days of the old maid are gone, but there's still some that think that way. So they jump the gun when they finally come up to somebody that has some sort of stability. You know, it's not a fly-by-night, not slamming beers every chance he gets, and not, you know, smoking dope, and just thinking about partying and talking about silly things. But this guy's settled. He's got a business. He's got this. He's got that. Whatever, you know, and vice versa. You know, the guy thinks the same way if he's looking for a woman to take care of him. So, you know, when it comes to, I guess they're sugar mamas, like as they're sugar daddies. I don't know. But I know some guys, you know, marry for money, just like some women marry for money. But anyway, she goes on to say that the Lord commanded ancient Israel not to intermarry with idolatrous nations around them. And then she quotes the word here. She's, it says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou give unto thy son. The reason is given. Infinite wisdom, foreseeing the result of such unions, declares, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And again, here, this is kind of like more or less the same counsel the Lord moved me to give them. Some people will say, well, I'll turn this person into a Christian. But it never happens. The Christian that's attempting to turn the other one into a Christian ends up becoming lukewarm, just like the other one is. And literally every time. Because you have to eventually give up. You got to live with the person now. You're stuck. And the other one's going to have, you know, the wicked end of the spectrum is going to have a lot more pushback than a Christian would, because Christians are passive and docile and gentle and loving and Christ-like. And so after a while, getting trampled on, you know, the other one's going to feel, you know, superior over them, and it may get to the Christian, which it will. It'll eventually get to the where, you know, you can't beat them, join them, kind of thing. And then she continues on quoting scripture that says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. In the New Testament are similar prohibitions concerning the marriage of Christians with the ungodly. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, declares, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord, though, right? Again, she says, in his second epistle, he writes, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or Baal, depending upon how you want to, or just paganism. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. Don't even touch the unclean thing, he says. And I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then Sister White goes on to say that never should God's people venture upon forbidden ground. Marriage between unbelievers, or rather, a marriage between believers and unbelievers is forbidden by God. You got his word on that. It's you know, from on high. But she says, but too often, the unconverted heart follows its own desires, and marriages unsanctioned by God are formed. Because of this, many men and women are without hope and without God in the world. Their noble aspirations are dead by a chain of circumstances that are held in Satan's net. You know, like I was saying earlier, you know, you're stuck. You're finally going to get to a point. It may take years, but you'll finally get to a point. You know, if I can't beat them, join them. I just give up. You know, and about some people have staying power. Oh, they're going to keep trying and trying and trying, and they're never going to walk away. But it's not going to be an easy life. You'll still make it home to heaven, yeah. Stand your ground in Christ. But you're never going to convert that person. You can't. You're not Christ. You're not going to do it. He's the one that has to do that. So that person has to meet Christ before you even get involved in any type of talk towards marriage, let alone dating. So she goes on to say that those who are ruled by passion and impulse will have a bitter harvest to reap in this life, and their course may result in the loss of their souls. So it's not a guaranteed deal that you're going to go to heaven or hell in a handbasket, but it's still not a guaranteed, you know, situation that you're going to make it home to heaven either, because it's going to be not an easy road to hoe. Let's just put it that way. You know, there's going to be a lot of weeds you're going to have to be pulling up on a daily basis, and so it's not advisable. But she finishes by saying, those who profess the truth trample on the will of God in marrying unbelievers. They lose his favor and make bitter work for repentance. The unbelieving may possess an excellent moral character, but The fact that he or she has not answered to the claims of God and has neglected so great salvation is sufficient reason why such a union should not be consummated. The character of the unbelieving. Oh, and by the way, that's the only way a marriage is validated by God in heaven, is by consummation. There's people out there that I know that have literally married people, tell them get citizenship, but they never consummate. And all they got to do is get the divorce papers, and it's just manipulating the laws of the land. They got to deal with that, repent, find everything should be great. You know, if you find out later in life that you've done something like that, or you realize, like say you become a Christian. But if no consummation was there, how can that be considered a marriage? See, that's why I always have such a big issue with, you know, the eternal virginity of Mary, according to the Catholic Church. If that's the case, her and Joseph were living in sin until the day he died, and then, you know, because he died before her. So, but the Bible's clear that until she gave birth her firstborn son, he didn't touch her. And so after she gave birth and waited a, you know, specific time, yeah, he consummated. Otherwise, he couldn't stay married. It's just the way it is. Because God's involved at that point. So, going on. And that's why fornication is such a big issue with him, because that's an act of consummation, even though you're not married. That's why it's a big no-no in fornication as well as adultery. So, finishing, she says, the character of the unbelieving may be similar to that of the young man to whom Jesus addressed the words, one thing thou lackest. That was the one thing needful. Think about that, because that's the only area that... See, a lot of people don't make it home to heaven for that one thing that thou lackest. So, but praise God for 1 John 1:9. If you find out what it is, confess it and repent it. You know, repent of it. So, anyway, this next one is, can two walk together except they be agreed? And this can go with marriage as well as just stepping into a church that doesn't, you know, like any 501c3 church. You step into any 501c3 church or even a church that isn't a 501c3 and doesn't believe the way we are, the way we do, is unadvisable. Or deadly to the soul, better yet. Unadvisable is just too weak of a way to describe that. But anyway, it's titled, Can Two Walk Together Except They Be Agreed? And it says, the plea is sometimes made that the unbeliever is favorable to religion and is all that could be desired in a companion except in one thing. He is not a Christian. Although the better judgment of the believer may suggest the impropriety of, I've never seen that printed. I know the word. I've never seen it printed out though. Impropriety of a union for life with an unbeliever. Yet, in 9 cases out of 10, inclination triumphs. Spiritual declension commences the moment the vow is made at the altar. In other words, you're trapped now, right? So, especially in the case of a guy, he's going to dot all the I's, cross all the T's, make sure everything's hunky-dory to get you to that altar. As soon as you're there, got you now. Yeah, all those times of us doing those Bible studies together, yeah, I'm kind of tired tonight, dear. You know, nah, I don't want to do it. You know, it's done. Now he's got you. He's got what he wanted. He's got his prize. And then, so she goes on to say, so the moment the vow is made at the altar, religious fervor is dampened and one stronghold after another is broken down until both stand side by side under the black banner of Satan. Even in the festivities of the wedding, the spirit of the world triumphs against conscience, faith, and truth. In the new home, the hour of prayer is not respected. The bride and bridegroom have chosen each other and dismissed Jesus. So that's why we got to have prayer here. We have it as often as we possibly can, of course, as a family. Otherwise, you're not inviting Christ into the day, into the house. And I mean, prayer together. You know, anybody can pray, you know, alone. And there's times that, you know, you go to bed different times. Well, then you're kind of stuck there. No big deal. The majority of times that, yeah, you pray together. Because, you know, it's just not right to say, you know, wake somebody up out of a sound sleep is, look, we forgot to pray. That's just, you know, that's not very nice. It's going to make prayer a chore in the heart of the one sleeping. So anyway, she goes on. At first, the unbelieving one may make no show of opposition in the new relation. But when the subject of Bible truth is presented for attention and consideration, the feeling at once arises, you married me, knowing that I was what I am. I do not wish to be disturbed. From henceforth, let it be understood that conversation upon your peculiar views is to be interdicted. If the believer should manifest any special earnestness in regard to his faith, it might seem like unkindness toward the one who has no interest in the Christian experience. Isn't that always the way? I mean, look at the way the world is today. You're a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, you are automatically pegged a person that hates everybody. Because evil is good and good is evil now. So if you're a gentle, loving, wouldn't hurt a fly type of soul and would only want to share love because you're concerned for your fellow man, you don't want them to burn in hellfire, you're hateful for that. Even though that in itself is oxymoronic. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to burn. And for that reason, you think I hate you? See how stupid that is? But that's how easily Satan was able to manipulate the people. Like I was talking about in my blog today in regards to how easily the herd mentality is manipulated today. The devil, I don't know if I put it in today or if I was setting it up for another blog entry on Monday maybe, because I have some hot and heavy ones I wanted to put on this week, but stuff kept happening. So I just put the current ones on. But I got the ones that don't have time frames to them. I'll put them on anytime I want. But the thing, like the basic reality of just my generation alone, just looking back at the way the government was able to easily manipulate the people in our world, or in this nation for that matter, because this is where I live. If they want them to vote in a certain direction, and the only way they know that they can get them to vote in that direction is to make things a little scary for them, to get them to say, look, this has got to stop. This has got to stop. You got to do this. You got to do that. And they start voting. That. So, yeah, so mess up the stock market a little bit. Raise the prices and throw all sorts of fear and all reports inside the media. And there was something else I mentioned, too. I can't remember what it was. But and then they get them to vote in that direction. Now, if they want them to vote in another way, bring a surplus of funds into the economy, you know, bring the stock market up, lower the prices of inflation, and make the job, that's what it was, the job market, make the job market have a boon, if you will. And then you can, and then the people will definitely vote to keep this going. So, you know, you say, well, look, if we don't vote this one in, then the economy is going to collapse again. And we all know what we just went through for the last 20 years, right? Because they got all the time in the world, so they think. But Satan knows how long it takes to manipulate the masses. And so like a pile of sheep, they're going to go with that direction. And so anyway, she goes on to say that first, the unbelieving one may... Wait, did I already read that? Yeah, okay, the unkind thing, yeah. And yeah, that's right. The good is evil, the evil is good. That's why I went on to that into that direction with that statement, because right now, for the last eight, well, especially the last 8 years with Obama, but for the last, since Reagan, well, actually from Kennedy, but that's more or less with Kennedy was the, you know, the no prayer in school thing. They were slowly but surely pulling Christianity out of society. So that by the time we got to what we just saw for the last 8 years, they've made Christianity literally considered hateful. And they were able to manipulate the votes on the wicked end of things. All the people in the nation, which is the majority, that do have a problem with their Christian, so-called Christian walks, are going to vote in certain directions because they're not Christians. But now they need Christian voting. Because now the mark of the beast has to get enforced. However long that's going to take, we don't know. But we know that's next. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't need to. For all I care, he can come today. I'm not going to prepare myself and say, look, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to wait till I get white hair before I start bowing my knee. No, that's Catholics. That's how they did it. Because I remember when we were starting to get intense into the word, we noticed that the only Catholics that seemed devout were the old ones. Because they were, oh, you know, they ain't got a lot of time left. I better get right with God. Even though they weren't. They had no clue. But now with what we see going on now, with all this religious banter in the media, just watch what happens. More and more religious talk and talking points and all sorts of articles, and Christianity is going to start being highlighted and looked upon as being persecuted, and because it has been. Otherwise, it won't work. They had to kick up the persecutions a few notches, so that now they can make it look like it's a bad thing, which it always has been. But they need to have it there because you're not going to get religious laws passed unless you get religious people involved. But before those religious people can get involved, their religion has to be another version. Or, as the prophecy says, they have to believe in another Jesus. So they all think Catholicism is Christianity. And so now it's prime time for the Pope to strike. Or the man of sin, whoever's going to be standing there. Who knows how long Francis is going to be there. But so the timing's ripe. Because not only do the majority of the people in this nation claim to be Christians, they're all following the Roman version of him. Everything from Christmas to Sunday keeping. And so just watch what happens the next few months and years. And you don't have to be a prophet to see this coming. You just got to be able to read a Bible. So she goes on. The believing one reasons that in his new relation, he must concede somewhat to the companion of his choice. Social, worldly amusements are patronized. At first, there is great reluctance of feeling in doing this. But the interest in the truth becomes less and less, and faith is exchanged for doubt and unbelief. No one would have suspected that once firm, conscientious believer and devoted follower of Christ could ever become the doubting, vacillating person that he now is. Oh, the change wrought by that unwise marriage. It is a dangerous thing to form a worldly alliance. Satan well knows that the hour that witnesses... Satan well knows that the hour that witnesses the marriage of many young men and women closes the history of their religious experience and usefulness. They are lost to Christ. They may for a time make an effort to live a Christian life, but all their strivings are made against a steady influence in the opposite direction. Like I was saying earlier, it's unrelenting. It's just like with the black cloud that the devil keeps sending me and some of you here in the church family that are threats. Well, actually, I would think most of us here tonight are threats, and if not all. And it's going to be the same way. I mean, for us, no matter where we go, you know. But it's the same thing that the believing spouse has to deal with from the unbelieving spouse. It's because I remember when Fran found Christ before I did. Even though I kind of want to say that I did before her because I knew him as a little kid, but I wasn't walking the way I did, or I should. Especially when I got to a certain age, I completely walked away. See, I never actually totally devoted my life to him because I really didn't know how to yet. But she did, and she found him, and she started praying. And I wasn't easy to live with. You know, I wouldn't think at all. And I was unrelenting in that respect. Yeah, I'm going to do what I want. I'll do this, I'll do that kind of thing. And that's just the way, because like the emails I get and the phone calls with some people with marriage relations and situations, it's not easy. And some of them both came into the marriage as unbelievers, like Fran and I did. And one of them finds Christ before the other one. And so it's going to take a while. Yeah, it does take a while. But it's not impossible, especially... in today's world with so many prophetic events happening, it's just so overwhelming. Even the scoffer is starting to realize something weird's going on out there. Including the weather, which I'll be talking about tomorrow. I couldn't believe how much stuff I found out about the weather, but again, just too much of it. I'm not going to share it all. It's just, everything from, I didn't even bother looking for the articles about the blood red water and the rain. I mean, I found some stuff about blood red rain. But I didn't source out any of the articles. I just figured, hey, just put this stuff in Google. You're going to find it on your own. And then 80-pound hail balls just falling all over the place in India, killing people. So if you think 125-pound chunks of hail are going to be a difficult thing for the Lord to pull off, well, then just rip that verse out of the Bible. But anyway, she goes on to say that once it was a privilege and a joy to them to speak of their faith and hope, but they become unwilling to mention the subject, knowing that the one with whom they have linked their destiny takes no interest in it. Plus, you also got to take into consideration this, that it's going to upset them. See, that's another reason why it gets so difficult for the Christian, because the minute they say they want to help, they love their spouse so much, they says, oh dear, please don't do this. And you could say it as gentle as you want, because I remember sometimes Fran saying it to me, you know, why you do that? You shouldn't. And she'll show the most love just oozing out of every, you know, corpuscle, I guess. And I'm just like, oh, please, condescending attitude. You're just, oh, pfft. You know, and it wasn't in any way, shape, or form that way. It's just like with any of the Christians that I've been talking to lately that do the same thing. They try their best to show their spouse as much love as possible. Look at, you know, please stop doing this and please stop doing it. Just out of common, you know, common sense and love for them. And they take it completely the wrong way. They get upset. So, yeah, it's not just not taking any interest in it. They'll get to the point where it says, oh, would you quit harping on me already about it? I'm sick of hearing it. You know, and literally you get to the point where you just don't say anything because you can't. And then you look at Titus chapter 3, right? You think you shouldn't anyway. You just start praying. I just wait then for them to, you know, if I was in that situation, I would wait for them to ask a question or make a statement. Well, then you open up the door, pal, and I'm going to start going to town with it. So as a result, she says, faith in the precious truth dies out of the heart, and Satan insidiously weaves about them a web of skepticism. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If two of you shall agree on earth on, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. But how strange the sight! While one of those so closely united is engaged in devotion, the other is indifferent and careless. While one is seeking the way of, to everlasting life, the other is in the broad road to death. And this is why the prayer life of many are just dead. That's why Peter asked the people to leave the room when he was raising Dorcas. And then also Jesus asked the people to leave the room except for the parents when he raised that little girl. I don't need anybody here that doubts. I don't need to prove anything to them, you know. All they're going to do is hinder the prayer by hindering the faith of those that are in the room. Trying to anyway. I mean, they're not going to hinder the faith of Christ. It's not going to happen. But and they're not going to hinder Peter either, but they may hinder the one that's being prayed for. Unless, of course, it's a dead body, but you know. So she finishes by saying, hundreds have sacrificed Christ and heaven in consequence of marrying unconverted persons. Can it be that the love and fellowship of Christ are so of so little value to them that they prefer the companionship of poor mortals? Is heaven so little esteemed that they are willing to risk its enjoyments for one who has no love for the precious Savior? That's a scary thought. Sobering. Scary, scary. And I say sobering because a lot of people are literally drunk on the wine of false doctrine, according to prophecy. All right, this next one we might be able to get through. Yeah, it's a short one. Is titled, The Christian's Answer to the Unbeliever. And she says, what ought every Christian to do when brought into the trying position which tests the soundness of a religious principle? And oh, and by the way, for those of us that, you know, married into a situation and then found Christ, but the spouse didn't, stand your ground because you know, I know many of you do, you know, because again, you know, it wasn't there in the beginning, so you're not held accountable. But boy, you've got an ability to speak to others that are considering. And so the Lord is going to send you people. You have an experience to share. You can relate and say that this is what you're going to have to deal with. So just keep that as food for thought. Let me see. Okay. So what ought every Christian to do when brought into the trying position which tests the soundness of religious principle? With a firmness worthy of limitation, or rather imitation, he should say frankly, I am a conscientious Christian. I believe the seventh day of the week to be the Sabbath of the Bible. Our faith and principles are such that they lead in opposite directions. We cannot be happy together. For if I follow on to gain a more perfect knowledge of the will of God, I shall become more and more unlike the world and assimilated to the likeness of Christ. If you continue to see no loveliness in Christ, no attractions in the truth, you will love the world, which I cannot love. While I shall love the things of God, which you cannot love. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Without spiritual discernment, you will be unable to see the claims of God upon me, or to realize my obligations to the Master, whom I serve. Therefore, you will feel that I neglect you for religious duties. You will not be happy. You will be jealous on account of the affections which I give to God, and I shall be alone in my religious belief. When your views shall change. Think about that too. Either way, you're going to be alone if you go to that route. And if you are able to stand your ground to the end, well, praise God. But wouldn't it be better to be alone without someone constantly harping on you, say, you know, try it their way instead? I mean, I think it would be a little bit easier row to hoe, wouldn't you think? But people don't think of that. I know I didn't. When we had no clue, either one of us, so it didn't make any difference, as most of you that have issues in that area. So, like we did. When your views, she says, shall change, when your heart shall respond to the claims of God, and you shall learn to love my Savior, then our relationship may be renewed. The believer thus makes a sacrifice for Christ, which his conscience approves, and which shows that he values eternal life too highly to run the risk of losing it. I like the way she puts that too, especially in regards to using the term sacrifice, because there's all different ways to sacrifice, and this is one major way of doing it, you know. And some of us have seen this too, but you can sacrifice cigarettes, you can sacrifice alcohol, you can sacrifice a candy bar, or a beef steak, or pork rinds, whatever the case may be, you know. There are sacrifices all over the place. This is one of them. This is a little bit more intense, of course, but still, cigarettes can be just as intense as this because, you know, the flesh wants what it wants, you know, in that case. So she says he feels that, you know, in other words, like where she says, which shows that he values eternal life too highly to run the risk of losing it. She goes on to say that he feels that it would be better to remain unmarried than to link his interest for life with one who chooses the world rather than Jesus, and who would lead away from the cross of Christ. So, amen, because then you're stepping on a slippery slope. Let me just see if she goes on to anybody. If they counsel to one who alone becomes converted after marriage. Ooh, that's a very short one. Well, let me just do the next two then. We only got 5 or 6 minutes left. But this next one here says, better to break an unwise engagement. And then the next one is just one small paragraph that the answer, it is called counsel to one who alone becomes converted after marriage. So, because I know some of us present are dealing with just that kind of a life. So anyway, this one says here about the unwise engagement. It says, it is only in Christ that a marriage alliance can be safely formed. Human love should draw its closest bonds from divine love. Only where Christ reigns can there be deep, true, unselfish affection. And that's why I constantly pray now. The Lord has been revealing to me lately. Pray for his love to be upon me and my wife and our children more so now, so that not only do we, and you guys, because I mentioned the prayer list too in the family, church family, not only so that we have more love for Christ, but so that we have more love for each other. Because that is, especially in today's world, because there's going to be a lot of hatred floating around out there. And the love that's going to be beaming from us is going to be overwhelmingly obvious, and that's going to draw people. Even back when I started looking for Christ and I saw the Christ's love in some people, as disgusting and as strange the world was back then as it is now, I was still able to see things that I thought, whoa, how's that even possible? So Christ must be real. Even though I knew him as a kid, I was overthinking stuff because, man, I've been around. You know, you know, everybody always thinks that, you know, oh, you can't tell me nothing. Well, he told me a lot. So she goes on, even if an engagement has been entered into without a full understanding of the character of the one with whom you intend to unite, do not think that the engagement makes it a positive necessity for you to take upon yourself the marriage vow and link yourself for life to one whom you cannot love and respect. Be very careful how you enter into conditional agreements, or rather engagements. But better, far better, break the engagement before marriage than separate afterward, as many do. In other words, break the engagement now before you get married. It's better than getting separated afterwards, as many end up doing anyway, because then they'll have no choice. I mean, there's no divorce involved, but they got to separate, because if they stay together with the way the one that's refusing to walk with Christ continues harping and banging on the one that wants to walk with Christ, yeah, the Christian's going to have to leave that crazy situation after a while. But no divorce can be attained, of course, unless, of course, the other one commits adultery. But she goes on, you may say, but I have given my promise, and shall I now retract it? I answer, if you have made a promise contrary to the Scriptures, by all means retract it without delay, and in humility before God repent of the infatuation that led you to make so rash a pledge. Far better take back such a promise in the fear of God than keep it and thereby dishonor your Maker. Let every step toward a marriage alliance be characterized by modesty, simplicity, sincerity, and an earnest purpose to please and honor God. Marriage affects the afterlife, both in this world and in the world to come. A sincere Christian will make no plans that God cannot approve. The heart yearns for human love, but this love is not strong enough, or pure enough, or precious enough to supply the place of the love of Jesus. Only in her Savior can the wife find wisdom, strength, and grace to meet the cares, responsibilities, and sorrows of life. She should make him her strength and her guide. Let woman give herself to Christ before giving herself to an earthly friend, and enter into no relation which shall conflict with this. Those who find true happiness must have the blessing of heaven upon all that they possess and all that they do. It is disobedience to God that fills so many hearts and homes with misery. My sister, unless you would have a home where the shadows are never lifted, do not unite with one who is an enemy of God. And that's scary when she says, unless you want to live in a house that has the shadows are never lifted. In other words, the demons are always going to be there. The devil's always going to be dropping that big old black cloud. Is that the kind of house you want to live in? Because he's good looking or she's good looking? Well, then, nothing else we can say, I guess, at that point. Christ has no say-so in the matter. All right, and this last one here we'll do tonight. She goes on with constant listening, newlyweds, happy, successful partnership. But this one here, like I said, is very short. It's titled, Counsel to One Who Alone Becomes Converted After Marriage. He or she who has entered the marriage relation while unconverted is by his conversion placed under stronger obligation to be faithful to his companion, however widely they may differ in regards to religious faith. Yet the claims of God should be placed above every earthly relationship, even though trials and persecution may be the result. In other words, if your spouse doesn't like it because you can't do this because Christ says so, that's where your persecutions, your trials are going to end up coming from. But you got to still stand your ground is what she's saying. Okay. So finishing, she says, with the spirit of love and meekness, this fidelity may have an influence to win the unbelieving one. And that's why Paul said what he did. He said in regards to this, the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. In other words, like I always like to put it in today's terms, let's say the wife is converted after marriage and she becomes a strong Christian. The husband has a better opportunity to becoming a Christian than most guys in his neck of the woods, let's say, in his realm of generation, because he's married to a real Christian. And so with the spirit of love and meekness, this fidelity may have an influence to win the unbelieving one, because now the unbelieving one sees the smile where the frown was usually expected, or the loving words where the curse words used to fly out, or the walk away when the coming forward with the yelling used to be the course of action. That affects people, and that's what got me to seek out Jesus Christ when I saw someone that I knew could literally, and did at one time, rip a car door off, could literally tear you in pieces, but just kept a smile on his face during major situations. And, or this other person that I was watching that was extremely promiscuous, go from being the height of the party to never there anymore at all, not even wearing the makeup, even gone, all of it, big, big major change. That has effect and on the spouse in every situation. So praise God. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. And why don't we finish in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence as we gathered on this Sabbath Eve. And thank you for blessing us tonight as we go to sleep, and those of us on the other side of the world that are finishing their Sabbath. Keep them safe too. And thank you for blessing the work and the workers, and keeping your hedge of angels about us at all times. We again uplift all those that were on our prayer list that was mentioned in the chat room, as well as that one that we've had growing for decades. Thank you for blessing everyone on that prayer list, Father God. And thank you for all of them, too, and for all the seeds that you have given us to just plant and water. And thank you for giving the increase, because you're the only one that could do this. We could do the planting. We can do the seeding. Rather, we could do the seeding and we could do the watering, but that's about all we can do. And so we rely on you 100%, and we thank you so much for blessing us in that respect. Thank you also for giving us a great gathering and a blessed gathering tomorrow with your presence when we gather on this Sabbath day, a week before we actually gather for the foot washing and the Lord's Supper, that he told us and taught us how to acknowledge and repeat in remembrance of him and what he has done for us. So thank you for blessing this Sabbath and this week ahead of us as well. And we offer this unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King. And thank you also, Father, for blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy. But we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.